holding this. Yeah, I got a microphone on my head. I recently heard somebody make this, that the fear of public speaking still is greater than death. So most people would rather die than stand up in front and read. So, bravo. Thank you so very much. Yeah. The word of the Lord. It really is. And we have you stand. We set these little samples. And I want to encourage you, always bring a Bible. A tangible Bible is nice. You can underline it. If you don't have one, take one of these with you. Just do it. Take some time and read. We have reading plan in the back, trying to get everybody just in the word of God to let it soak in. In fact, there's a phrase which I even like. Some churches have gone from, like, we don't have a 10:30 service, we have a gathering. And they use that, I know it's splitting hairs, but it is a great idea. We are gathering together. We're just coming together. We're going to get scattered out to the world again, but we come together as the church just to have our heart inspired and changed and transformed, just to come together and worship, because we all need it. Those rhythms of doing things, of just coming together. And so I just want to encourage you in that. Just continue to come together, be a part of a community, be a part of this. It really helps our spirit. I do want to amplify a little bit. Nancy talked about water baptism. It is a choice that we make as a decision. And we really have taught that it is, I don't care what age you were baptized, but it should have been of your volition. That's why we, most people who say, yeah, I was baptized as a baby, they will also be rebaptized. Just because this is my decision. Jesus did it as an adult. And if you have any questions, just meet me. We're going to meet over here right afterwards. Probably give it about a 10-minute break. We'll meet over here. Because it is a proclamation. There's some deep scriptural verses and passages that cover water baptism. And it's a really a step in your journey as we obey Jesus Christ in our baptism. So, on that note, I'm going to go back to, we're in a series on James right now. I did look, I'm not sure if you noticed, but it is 74 days until Christmas, okay? 74 days. Can't you tell? If you walk into Walmart, they already got Christmas decorations up, right? Costco's already there. We have a very negative influence from this side over here. There was somebody who said, oh, these Christmas trees are on sale right now, these artificial Christmas trees. So we had, what's that? For sale. For sale. This is this artificial Christmas tree that we spent far too much money on. I cannot believe it. It's the hot Christmas tree. So we already have one in our garage, a fake Christmas tree, not stood up, not standing up yet. We're not doing that. We're not that crazy. We're not one of those people that put up their Christmas tree in July and leave it all year. But Christmas is coming, 74 days until Christmas. So, anybody have any favorite movies? What is your favorite Christmas movie? How many Miracle on 34th Street? That's your favorite Christmas movie. No? Oh, one. Good. I like them. I do like the new one. A couple of them there. I do like that new version. It's pretty awesome. How many like Elf? Okay. All right. How many like Die Hard? Which I have no idea. There you are. I knew some people. One of my favorites is Santa Claus. The Santa Claus. You know which one I'm talking about. Tim Allen. The one where I don't even know what the whole situation is, why, but he knocks some Santa off the house and all this is left in his suit and he picks it up and he starts becoming the new Santa Claus. In fact, it just almost makes me want to go home and turn it on this afternoon. Let's go watch the Santa Claus all together. You know, and he doesn't believe it. Now, what is this crazy thing? And then he starts gaining weight. I wish we all had that excuse, right? You know, I'm sorry, I can't help it. He would shave his beard. And he'd turn around and it'd be all the way back, and white beard. And he'd run on the treadmill and he'd still gain weight. He was like he was turning into Santa Claus. That little theory that he read on the card all of a sudden became reality. And people were laughing at him, like, no, you're not Santa Claus. You are not Santa Claus, and you're delusional. You must need drugs. You have to get psychological care. And at the end, he ends up being Santa Claus. I'm sorry I ruined the story. Now I know the whole movie is ruined for you. But if you have not watched it at this stage of life, let it be ruined, okay? The Santa Claus. That whole thing of what we believe or this, what we think becoming a reality. There's all sorts of those stories that we believe something, but when it becomes a reality. The book of James is all about that. So we're going to spend the next, well, seven more weeks, six after this one, in the book of James. And James, as I said last week, his premise is not to teach you about Jesus. He's not trying to teach you any new theological ideas. He's simply trying to get in your business and tell you how to live. If you say, I believe in Jesus, so what? Even the devil believes in Jesus. How are you going to live? Last week we talked about some of these verses. In fact, we've gone through the same passage once again. Last week I shared about being fully integrated, when our beliefs and our actions align. And really, chapter 1 is covering this. So we have two parts in chapter 1. The next six, we'll start getting into some very specifics and some ways that we align our belief. But we believe, like for example, we believe everyone should tell the truth, but I lie to avoid a phone call. You know, I'm sorry, I missed that, I'm busy. We believe we are at a Sabbath and rest, but we can't stop work on our vacation or that one day a week. We believe we should live generously and give, but we don't. We believe I'm to treat all people equal. I do, but I look down on some. I believe God asks us to live pure lives and ethically and sexually and financially and relationally, but I prefer living the way I want to, and then I ask God to bless it. I believe God is to be my commander-in-chief, but I don't give up control, okay? You understand? This is that dissonance of what we believe and how we live. And if we're really honest, there's always some of those. And our life, spiritual formation, is trying to get those two things to line up so that we are actually living what we believe. Wow, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior. I will follow you. I will listen to you. I will do what you want me to do. Fully integrated. So it's a process. But this week, James, also known as Jacob, it returns to a little bit what our faith looks like. And he really cracks down, and I'll give you one word, love. Do you love? What does love look like? And even more specifically, loving others. So I want to look, there's two passages, two verses I want to read in here. So turn back, keep it open. I'm going to actually keep the Bibles right near you because we're going to be looking at a number of passages today. The first one in verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, honestly, most of us live that the opposite way, right? Everyone should be quick to speak, slow to listen, and fast to become angry. That's normally our default mode. He goes, everyone should be quick to listen. This is a relational command. And then go down to verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Okay, I'm going to build on those two things right here. Now, when I started pulling out this passage, I just, it was like a thread that you unravel on a sweater. And I kept tracing it all the way through the Bible. Matthew 22, okay? I'm going to have you flip over to Matthew 22. First one in the New Testament, first of the Gospels. These little stories, they talk about Jesus. Matthew 22, I'll give you a moment to get there. Verse 34 through 40. Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Interesting, he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And how did he answer? With two things. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Two things. We love, those passages are very well known, but it's an expression of our love for God. That's the first thing. James is building on this. So he goes back. Religion that our God Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And that first part, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I'm going to talk about this a little bit. Because the entire New Testament, it seems like half of it, all the letters are built on our relationship. Think of the letters that come after. So we have our Gospels, those first four things. They are the expression, the biographies of Jesus. So we're getting his teachings in there. Then you get to the book of Acts. That is just a history about the early church, how the church started, how the Holy Spirit worked, the Acts. It says Acts of the Apostles, but really it was Acts of the Spirit leading his church to start. And then you get in a whole pile of letters. Over and over again, they're correcting the church. Like, hey, church, would you love one another? Would you care for one another? Would you take care? Why are you allowing sin? Why? Everything is about this caring for one another over and over and over again. Now, there's easy love and there's hard love, right? Who do you love the most? Now, this is easy love. We all love, right? Come on, love is awesome. You guys know what love is, right? You feel love. You love, I'm looking at Joy right now. She's just loving her daughter. Yeah? You love people dearly, correct? Think of somebody you love. Now, sometimes they can get underneath your skin, right? They can irritate you, but you love them. We're going to go up at the end of this week. My dad is turning 90. Happy birthday, Dad, soon. He's probably watching online right now. He retired, started taking Social Security at 62 because he thought he would never live past 70 because no Rots male ever lived past 70, and here he is turning 90, okay? He still keeps pretty active, gets a chainsaw out most weeks and splits some wood and cuts some trees down and keeping himself busy. And yeah, we're going to be up there with my family. Love them all. Sometimes they drive you crazy, but you love them, right? I mean, this is the love. This is the easier love. Even easier than that, think of a little baby. The little babies are coming around here. I got to hold Bianca trying to give her mom just a two-song rest, okay? I realized, my word, my left arm is not in shape for carrying. I don't know how many pounds that child is, but it is not ready for that. I'm locking it in, holding it. How can you not love this baby, right? That baby is so cute. All of these are. They're just love. Easy love. Maybe you have friends or family or children or parents or a spouse. Maybe you have a couple friends you would donate a kidney for. You know what I'm talking about? That is love. That's easy love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's simple. Of course I love you. You're my friend. I'm going to love you. But then there's the hard love. The one where it's not quite so easy. Like, they really irritate me. They really get under my skin. They really tick me off. And I'm supposed to love them. So James starts talking about our relationship with each other, slow, not angry, speaking slow, loving people. And then at the end of that whole paragraph, he wraps it up. The religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Isn't that wild? He picks that one thing out of there. Now, he always has one-liners, but I want you to understand, there is a love that is a sacrifice. I'm looking for people who can give me nothing in return. They didn't have a social system. They didn't have Social Security. They didn't have Medicaid. They didn't have Medicare. There was nothing. If you did not have family, you could go on hungry. Orphans on the street, that's the old history, the old medieval days. You think of these orphans trying to survive. There is love. When you love people, they can give you nothing in back, nothing in return. When we lived in St. Petersburg, we lived on the fifth floor of our apartment. And we had a little elevator there. But most of the time, you'd have to do the stairs. St. Petersburg is cold in the winter. The sidewalks are always covered in ice. You get about 3 hours of light. So sun would come up about 10:30 in the morning, go down about 2:30 in the afternoon. Okay, so you had maybe 4 hours of light. And then it was darkness. And we had a miniature schnauzer, Gracie, at that time. Gracie has since gone to dog heaven chasing some kind of mice up there. Whatever. You know how that is. But fifth floor, in an apartment, who's going to take the dog out? Okay? I'm trying to give you an illustration. You all will understand. Put yourself in that same situation in your house, okay? Thinking right now, like, it's 10 o'clock at night, and I don't want to take the garbage cans out. I don't know what yours is. I'm tired, but I got to wash the dishes. Who's going to mow the lawn or what? Somebody's got to do this. And you know that feeling like, that is the expression of love. When you say, I will volunteer to take the dog out of the apartment in the cold on the icy streets so it can use its bathroom. Now figure out your own, it is difficult to love. There is times that it is difficult to love. That dog could give me nothing in return. Other than tomorrow morning, somebody's got to take her out again. Slept with their kids. I loved them. I know that. But love is hard sometimes. So James says, look after widows and orphans. Look after the people who will never give you anything in return. I love cashbacks. I mean, I love returns, I got Rakuten installed on my computer. I got Capital One shopping. You know, man, I every once in a while I go, oh, I got a $50 gift card. It's awesome. You know, I love kind of returns. But what if I gave something and I got nothing back? That doesn't feel too good. James challenges us to give and love those who are helpless. The follower of Jesus is called to love extravagantly, generously, and tangibly. So in 363, the Roman Empire at that time, the emperor was Julian, the apostate. He said a certain phrase, and it struck me. I've heard this. It is disgraceful, and he has talked about these Christians. These Christians support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. He was a pagan. He was encouraging all these pagan temples. You need to take care of people because these Christians are taking care of not just their own poor, but our poor. That is the extravagant love that God had called to. So what does it look like to be as a Christian? I've got to learn how to love tangibly. Wow. Easy to say, I love you. Not so easy to say, I'll take the dog down five flights of stairs and walk out on an icy thing and let the dog in the bathroom, okay? That stinks. That stinks, literally and figuratively, okay? But God has called us. So as a follower of Christ, how am I going to look and how am I going to love tangibly all these relationships with people when I love without any return? So I'm going to start pulling the thread a little bit. Matthew 25, go back to Matthew. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. We've got a couple passages here. I think the next one's going to be down in Luke. So just after Matthew 25, you can slip over to Luke. Matthew 25, verse 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one to another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Got it? The end of time. God's going to separate his people from everybody else. He'll put the sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Or the other way if you're looking at me. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, or go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. A couple years ago, I got to go to men's prison with some guys that did a ministry there, regular ministry every week. And they'd gather in this room, they do a Bible study, and they shared with these incarcerated men that were there for years and long term. And I saw a sacrifice of just guys that loved people extravagantly. And it was hard. It's hard work. It's hard work to go through there, walk into the prison, do all this. Trust me, it's a huge journey. And I love people in the church who are champions and say, hey, I'm going to start that. I will lead it. I'll be a part of it. I'll do whatever it takes. There is so many opportunities in our community for us to love tangibly. And I look at this right here. They were judged. Our eternal treasures are measured with a different set of standards than the world's measure of success. We measure success not by what we accumulate, but by what we give away into the lives of others. I want to commend you as a church. You know, at the beginning, we've adopted a school, the one over here, Oak Hill, and we did all those backpacks and all those gifts and all those presents, and we brought them there for people who had need. Now, I understand. We can have conversations afterwards when helping hurts. There's times when helping doesn't hurt. You know, am I supposed to give $10 to the guy who's going to go out and buy drugs or an alcohol? You know, we can have discussions about this, okay? Because there is a lot of need. I know Nancy one time shared Joy's family, her parents. They used to do ministry to the dumps in Mexico City. I mean, they'd go out there and serve and cared and love. And I've been to places in India. I don't hand them a rupee at all because it's almost a gang of kids that they all have to take all their money back to their, I could use this phrase, like a pimp almost who traffics them and uses them for money. So I understand there's wisdom that comes with giving and loving. But it is called to how can I live my life where I give tangibly? How can I sit with kids and volunteer and serve? How can I sit down with somebody and who's hungry and just say, hey, want to have a meal on me? How can I care? And the people who are closest know the needs. That's why we're working with a school that sees the needs and they know where the real needs are. But I want to be a person who loves with tangible effort. What is religion that God looks after? Take care of widows and orphans. I don't think he was just saying that is the only thing. He's saying be a congregation, be a believer that is willing to give. Go to prison, give the clothes, sick, moved, loved people, cared for them. We're not afraid of getting our hands dirty and caring for people. This is uncomfortable, okay? So I hope maybe I'm making you a little uncomfortable because I get uncomfortable reading this. Like, wow, God, I'd much rather just give my money than actually give my actions. You find yourself doing that sometimes? Yeah, let me give a little bit, but I don't want to give of myself. God wants us to truly care for people in need. Our American challenge, our Western challenge, is we are surrounded by people, but we know so few of them closely enough to know when there is a need. We go, I didn't even know somebody was out of work, or I didn't even know somebody's kids couldn't afford new shoes. I couldn't even imagine that. We got a few weeks ago, I don't know, maybe it was months ago. You know how time goes by when you're getting older. It could be years at this point, but somebody wrote Nancy, and her parents were always very generous. They just loved people, and they cared. And if somebody was adopting a baby, and her mom went over and gave them a check to help toward the expenses. And this baby is now grown, you know. And they said, yeah, your mom helped us adopt. When we didn't know how we would afford it, but we felt like God wanted us to adopt. And I thought her mom and dad had a great ability to see a need out there. Say, we're going to do something. Hey, we're not even going to ask you. You're sick? Hey, here's the meal. We're just going to make it for you and bring it to you. We're just going to do something. What? You broke your leg? Okay, I'm going to mow your lawn this week. I mean, we just look for ways, and to be interacting like that, that is what James is trying to drive at here. When love is hard, but we want to be the kind of person who just reaches out. We measure our success not by what we accumulate. The treasures were laid up. He says, you did it for me when we saw somebody who was hungry and we fed him, thirsty and gave him something to drink. A stranger and invited them in. Clothes and clothes. Just tangibly caring for people. Now go over to Luke 10. Luke 10, last verse. I kept pulling on this thread and I saw this. And these all line up to where James was leading. Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Okay, so some of these things are, you see a parallel in other places. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? So he replies with the answer that Jesus gave. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that passage I just read? He just picked those two. You got to love them. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Whoa, wait a second. Can I just take care of that person? So in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, okay, so he's going to start picking on people here. This is a Jewish man, probably in the ditch. The religious leader, here's the mature leader, walks by, looks in the ditch. We saw the man. He crossed to the other side of the road. So he didn't have to walk near him. So to a Levite, this Jewish time, a religious person, a religious, supposed to know better, came to the place, he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, the Jews hated Samaritans, they were, think of somebody like, oh, in our modern world, can I just, without offending anybody, okay? In our modern world, it'd be like somebody wealthy in our society is beaten and robbed and laying in the ditch, and the person who had just crossed the border, okay? You know, immigration is the whole crisis right now. The person who just crossed the border is trying to get someplace safety, saw the person in need and stopped and took care of them. Do you understand it? This is like, wait, you're trying to kick me out of your country. No, I'm going to take care of the need. That's how uncomfortable this was. This guy could not even reply. A Samaritan traveled, saw where the man was, and when he saw him, took pity on him. He went, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, put the man on his own donkey, put him in his own car, bloody, dirty, everything, brought him to an inn, took care of him, took out 2 denarii, money, gave them to the innkeeper, look after him. And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expenses you have. That's all I got. But I'm going to take care of him. I try to think of the clash. This is that society in our public thing. Somebody you totally disagree with. Maybe we could have done a Democrat got beat up and a Republican helped him. Or a Republican got beat up and the Democrat helped him. I don't care what. Just understand it's somebody they could not stand. And he helped them. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And he knows what the expert of the law says. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. He did not even say that word. The one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. I have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus died and was raised from the dead. I believe he's changed my life and impacted me. I've experienced the power of God, and God is trying to draw me to him, and I want to become more like him. Our whole process of spiritual formation, I want to know Jesus. I want to know what he says. I want to know him. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the scripture says. But James goes, that's awesome. You say you're a Christian. You know that I've changed you. You felt my forgiveness. And he says, so what? How is it going to look like right now? You learn how to love. We learn how to love, and we learn how to love tangibly. That's hard. I know you can think of some easy things. Yeah, I can bring donuts over to the lady who's sick right now. But to be uncomfortable, to say, Lord, I will listen to your voice, and if I see the person who I disagree with the most, the person who philosophically, ethnically, religiously, whatever it is that I disagree with, that I cannot stand, but they are beaten and broken, I will come alongside them and I will lift them up. I'll bandage their wounds and I'll care for them because they are valuable. The early church was known for that. You know, when little girls were born in the Roman Empire, they didn't want a girl, they'd toss them out on the dump pile, and the Christians began to gather these little girls and bring them in, adopt them, and take care of them. The orphans, the widows, they began to look after people. They gave of their own money. They gave of their own food, and they shared life. And they began to transform an entire empire by their tangible expressions of love. And James says, I know you believe in. Now you start to live it. What does love in action look like? It's love that emanates from a relationship with Jesus Christ. What does love look like? I thought of that. Yesterday, we decided to watch Parent Trap, the new Parent Trap. You know, the Lindsay Lohan, not new. There's 2, okay? The newer of the 2. Lindsay Lohan one? Anybody see it besides me? Okay, thank you. Yesterday was the birthday of the twins in the movie, okay? October 11th. So we had to watch the Parent Trap. I just said, and it's, you already know the lines, okay? If you have not watched it, please go home. Turn it on and just watch the Parent Trap. It's a funny thing, but we got toward the end, and it's these 2 twins separated at birth, and they didn't even realize they were twins, and they come back, and they try to get their mom and dad back together, and they do, okay? Spoil the movie once again, but if you don't know the end of this movie, shame on you, so I don't care. At this stage of life, Lindsay Lohan, this is Lindsay Lohan back before she got her whole life screwed up, okay? It's a great movie. But at the end, they're in this wine cellar, Napa Valley, and the guy goes, this is the wine that, you know, before we broke up, and, you know, it's the wine that was served when we got married. And she gets the lady, gets all teary-eyed and cried. And Penelope looks over here, and our three-year-old granddaughter is, "Why do women cry when they're in love?" That was her line. Why do women cry when they're in love? I thought, whew, boy, I'm not even going to answer that, Penelope, right there. But that is a fascinating thing. What does love look like? To her, it means you got to cry when you're in love. And she wants, "Oh, can I give you a kiss too?" But no, you can save that later when you're married. So what does love look like? It's not looking like somebody crying. Maybe it does, when we care so deeply for somebody. But our world mixes up love, doesn't it? They truly mix up love. They romanticize deep love, or they over-sexualize love. Our culture struggles with this concept of just simply deeply loving somebody with no strings attached, genuine care. And Jesus transformed love. He changed love. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. "I love you so much." He cares. And our world has so messed up the concept of love. And so it's not, do I love well? I mean, we do ask that question. Do I love well? But do I love like Jesus did? So here's my now what. We're going to end on these 2 points, okay? 2 things I want to think through. Actually, probably 3. Number 1 is, what does my love look like? This is really an introspection time. How do I love? Am I actually loving others? How much do I do? Now, there's a little discipline. You know, we've talked quite a bit at times of learning the gift of generosity. But even as a church, we want to be generous. We want to give outside the church. The ultimate goal is 10% of all money comes in. We want to bless to our community, to the world. We want to be generous outside. And I have learned that discipline myself. So I've decided, yep, we're going to give our tithe, but we also want to give above and beyond to missions. We want to be able to love extravagantly. That's one thing. But I also think, how can I love people? You know, sometimes the natural draw of my own, guarding my own time and my own efforts and my own selfishness, and sometimes I just want to sit in the chair and I don't want to get up and walk the dog at night. You know, I don't want to do those things. And I know that human tendency in my heart that I will struggle with. But Lord, will you help me just to understand your love? So what does my love look like? Is my love always conditional? I'll love you, but man, if you, only so far, I'm not going to get too deep. I don't want to love where it costs me. But 2, I think, is where that one based on. Do I understand the love Jesus has shown me? Do you understand that Jesus loves you so enormously much that he knows every flaw, he knows every weakness, he knows every sin, he knows every thought, he knows every word, he knows your doubts, he knows your lack of doubts, and he just says, "I love you extravagantly." Do you understand God's love? Confession, sometimes I don't think I still grasp the depth of God's love. Because when we understand God's love, it shifts our attitudes of shame, our worthlessness. Anybody beside me ever feel like you're an imposter in the room? Okay, you know that one? Like, why am I here? Why? I don't fit in this thing. Yeah, this is way above me. I should never do this. And you can feel shame, you know, and you can feel, man, I failed again. Fell off the wagon one more time. What did I do? And you go, hit our heads, you know. What kind of idiot am I, you know? But God's love is so deep, so intense. Do we understand the depth of God's love for each of us? Because if I can love from that source, I can love extravagantly. See, sometimes people do outside love as a way of earning favor. God, you're going to love me more if I do this. So I'm going to love that person, but then you're going to love me. That happens in relationships a lot. Oh, I will do this. I will do this act of service so that this person loves me more. That, you understand? Conditional. God's love is not conditional. He looks at you and say, whatever you do, Even James, who says our expression of our faith is this action, we're going to love outside, none of that is to earn God's favor. If I love, go back to the very beginning, that passage, if I'm going to take care of, here's religion that serves well, religion he accepts, look after orphans and widows. That does not get you another star on your brownie sash or Boy Scout sash, okay? It does not, whoa, wow, you're pretty impressive. Wow, you love that person? Hey, front row street to you, you get the VIP access into heaven, okay? That is not conditional. It comes out of us understanding God's enormous love for us. So James kind of keeps getting in our face over and over again. You say you're going to follow me. What's it going to look like? Love like Jesus. Love like him. Levi, if you would come, I'm going to take some moment here. And this is a passage I feel like we have to sit on and just kind of hold, just understand, maybe meditate on right now. It's a passage in all this of James that so much of it is us just walking out of here. What does it look like now to love people, to care for others, to genuinely care for people that are hurting? Lord, we just pause at this moment. Within this room, we ask that your Spirit may speak to us. Lord, you have called us to love. Some of it's in our just our attitudes and our actions, our relational things, being slow to speak and slow to become angry, all these relational guidelines. And Lord, I know that I'm so often the opposite because I want my way, so I speak quickly and don't listen, talk over people. And I know that, Lord. Forgive me and help me. But help me also to be just like at that end, a religion that is pure and blameless, helping those that are helpless. And so, Holy Spirit, across this room right now, I ask that you may begin to speak to hearts here about two issues. Lord, speak to them about their understanding of your love. For those that are overwhelmed still with shame or failure or worthlessness, may they sense your enormous love for them. For all of our failures that are right before us, for our inability to keep walking the straight line, and all the times we fall off the wagon once again, and we trip up, and we beat ourselves up, Lord, may we understand your love for us. So begin to speak to people, Lord. Just begin to speak to people. May they sense your Spirit just flowing over their souls. An enormous wave of love. May those voices of condemnation fade. May they just sense your love. And then, Lord, in the same part, would you open our eyes and give us insight how we can love extravagantly as an expression of your love for us. Lord, give each one of us, Lord, not a church ministry, but a personal opportunity for us to love. Yes, it's wonderful. As a church, we're working with a school. But Lord, each one of us has a coworker, a neighbor, or somebody we're in school with, somebody we know just from our own life that has need. And maybe it's people that are in our neighborhood that we haven't even got to know yet, but we need to just introduce ourselves. For the loneliness epidemic that's there, help us be a source of healing. So God, I ask for your direction this week. Really an anointing that we may have supernatural eyes to see the need that's around. And give us an opportunity to show your love. Thank you, Jesus. you mind just standing if you're able to? I'm just going to let Levi lead us in the song of worship. If you feel comfortable, just close your eyes and sing.